Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there's nothing you can't do. Nothing is impossible with you. You speak it into existence. Your will and your way will not be detoured. Lord, we're grateful that we can know you intimately and we can know you personally. We're thankful that you saw something in us that was worth dying for and rising again from the dead for. Thank you for preparing a place for us in heaven where one day we're going to go and be with you. And Lord, I pray for anyone who doesn't have a relationship with you. They don't know you, Lord. They know about you. They don't know you. I pray today they would enter into that relationship. Lord, your will be done. Speak through me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. I'm glad that you're with us today. We're in the middle of the series called Big God, Little Me. Let me start off by telling you a story. It was a few years ago, I was in Belize visiting our campus that was there. And while we were there, we were staying at a condo. It was right off of the ocean, really nice. There was a friend that I had on the island that loaned me their condo for the week. And so we were about, I don't know, 75 yards away from where the ocean was. We were on the bottom floor of this condo. Well, one night we're watching TV in the front room. Me and Cammy were. Hannah and Christy were someplace else in the house. And there was a rumbling that took place. And my daughter, Cammy, she looked at me and she said, "Dad, I think that was an earthquake." I said, what do you know about earthquakes? You've never been a part of an earthquake before in your life? I was in an earthquake as a young man. I was in San Francisco when that earthquake took place during the World Series. So I said, this is not like an earthquake. This is more like a truck that's driven by, and you just got some rumbling that's going on as a result of the truck going by. She said, "Dad, I really think it was an earthquake." I said, "You're 10 years old. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. Just calm yourself down." Well, about 5 minutes later, my phone started lighting up. Tons of text messages, phone calls coming in, all from my friends on the island. And sure enough, there was an earthquake out in the ocean, and now we have a tsunami warning. So what they said was there's the potential for this huge wave to come crashing over the island. And I just remember saying to myself, I said, "This isn't good. This isn't good at all." Because just a few years previously, there was a tsunami that came through and killed 230,000 people in 14 different countries. It wasn't that many years earlier that had taken place. So I turned to my wife and I said, "Well, what do you want to do? We're on the bottom floor. We're 75 yards away from where the ocean is at. What do you want to do?" She said, "Well, let's turn on the news and see what they tell us to do." So I said, "Okay, that sounds like a good plan." Now, in the United States, when there's a natural disaster or something going on, there's 24/7 coverage. They tell you what's happening, what the latest is, what you should do, how you should prepare yourself, all the information that you need. But not so much in Belize. I don't think these people had ever had a tsunami warning before in their entire lives because they didn't say anything to us. They'd say, "Well, there's a tsunami that's potentially coming," and they kept telling us a time. And they said 6 o'clock, but then they would say meridian time, international time, some kind of time that I'd never understood before in my life. And I'm thinking, is it tomorrow at 6 a.m.? Is it tonight in a few minutes? When is this tsunami supposed to come? I said, "This isn't helping us at all." I said, "Christy, what do you want to do?" She said, "Let's go outside, look at the ocean and see what it's doing." Dummy me, I'm like, "Okay, sounds like a good idea. Let's go out there and see." So I go outside, and sure enough, the ocean has receded, but is this low tide, or is this something else? I'm not certain. So I'm standing on the ocean, I look at Christy again, I say, "What do you want to do?" She said, "Well, they keep saying it's going to happen at 6 o'clock, and so I think what we do is we spend the night here, we get up at like 4 in the morning, and we get to high ground at about 6 a.m. I said, "That's your plan? That's what you want to do? That's what we're going to do?" I said, "Do you think you're going to get an ounce of sleep at night knowing that this huge wave is coming our direction?" She said, "I think I'll sleep fine." I said, I don't think that I will. So I called a friend of mine who lived a little bit more inland, and I said, "Hey, you got a house that's high up on some blocks and stuff. Would you mind if my family bunks with you tonight?" He said, "Sure, no problem at all. Get your stuff together and come on." So I'm packing up suitcases. I'm out there with the golf cart because that's what they use on the island, golf carts. And I'm packing up the golf cart. And we just get away from the condo. We're maybe 100 yards away from where the condo was. And my friends start calling me and say, "The tsunami warning is over." And I said, "What?"
They say, yeah, it's over. The six was just a few minutes ago, and that's when it was supposed to hit, but it didn't hit. Do you know what I was doing a few minutes earlier? I was hanging out on the oceans when I was at. I was on the beach looking at the waves coming in. A friend of mine, I tell them a story the other day. They said, well, did the tsunami come? Did you make it? I said, no. We died right there on the beach. Here's your sign. As I look back on that day, what I think about is the amazing power that God has. We've been talking about the different characteristics of God in this series, and we want to get a big view of God. Because when we have a small view of God, we get worried. We get anxious. We get stressed out. And why? Because our God isn't big enough to handle anything. I mean, for a lot of us, we've made God so small, he's just a little bit bigger than you. And so as a last resort, you might pray some little prayer to him, and maybe he'll come through for you, but he might not because he's really not that big, not that awesome, not that powerful. And when you live your life that way, you end up living a less than kind of a life. You never ask God for big, hairy, audacious things. You never take risk for the things of God and for the kingdom of God. So today we're going to look at the omnipotence of God. And that's just a fancy word to talk about the fact that God is very, very powerful. So let's talk about the power of God, the power of God to create. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1 that God created the heavens and the earth. So let's just focus in on one planet in our solar system. Let's just look at Earth, the place that we live. Scientists tell us that the Earth weighs 6 sextillion tons. Now, if you don't know how much 6 sextillion tons is, that's a 6 with 21 zeros after it. Now, that's heavy right there, and the Earth just suspends in the midst of nothingness. The other amazing thing about the Earth is that God tilted it at a perfect 23-degree angle so we can enjoy the seasons. We can have winter and spring and summer and fall as a result of the axis being tilted to a 23-degree angle. Let me give you another one. The Earth is spinning around right now. You don't even feel it, but you're spinning around right now at 1,000 miles an hour. And we are orbiting around the sun. You ready for this? We are orbiting, scientists tell us, at 64,000 miles an hour. It's a miracle that none of us have flown off, to be honest with you. It's the craziest thing, isn't it? Who formed it all? Who sustains it all? Who holds it all in place? Job wrote this, Job 26, verse 7 says, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. That's how big and awesome and powerful our God is. And he does it without even missing a beat. Doesn't even break a sweat when he does it. Brendan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, he says, if you took a dime and you put it in your fingers and you put it up to the nighttime sky, you would have blotted out with that dime 15 million stars. That's amazing. And God knows every single star by name. God placed every single star where he wants it to be. As amazing as God's creation is, because the psalmist says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. As amazing as all of God's creation is, let's talk about human beings. We know that human beings are made in the image of God, that you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. We know that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and we know that he took a rib and he made the woman from the rib from the man's side. We are made in the image of God. There's no tool as effective as the human hand. That there's no camera more powerful than the human eye. Do you know you have 130 million parts that make up your eye? And they're sending millions of impulses to your brain every single second to give you this amazing thing called sight. Your cellular phone system, whether it's AT&T or T-Mobile or whatever system you're using, that cell system isn't as complex as your central nervous system that God put into your body. Play along with the pastor just for a second. Why don't you take two fists out? Put two fists out, okay? You're doing good. Put them together. That's the size of your brain. Now compare that to the size of the person next to you, just to see who's got the bigger brain. Okay, you can put your brain down, okay? Size of your brain, it's about 3 pounds fits in your skull, doesn't it? You ready for this? The hard drive they approximate on your brain is 2.5 petabytes. You ever heard of a petabyte before? I've never heard of a petabyte before. So let me give you an illustration to explain to you how big a storage system you actually got. You would be able to record 300 million hours of high-definition TV with your brain. Simply put, your brain, that 3-pound brain, well, every second of every minute of every hour of every day could make a memory, and you wouldn't run out of hard drive space for thousands of lifetimes. Now, I know you've met some people where you think their hard drive is full. I know that. I know that. I'm just saying they have a capacity for more. And here's the other amazing thing. That 3-pound supercomputer inside your cranium runs on less power than a 20-watt light bulb. But it just happened. Gases collided that came from absolutely nothing, and out of this cosmic fart came all this order. If you believe that, you've got more faith than I have. To think that nothing made everything, that takes a lot of faith. Now, I believe that there's a good and loving God that cares about you, that loves you, and wants to have a relationship with you, and you are made on purpose. I don't think you're the result of a muddy glob. I think you're the result of a mighty God. And I think a creation points to a creator. This is what the Bible says for Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And by the way, when God was making all of his creation and he was making us, he didn't consult anybody else. He didn't have some committee that was directing him. No, he is God. And he does as he pleases. Isaiah 46:9 says, I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. 1 Kings 8:27, the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? David looks up at the nighttime sky and he is absolutely blown away with what he sees. Billions and billions of stars. He sees outer space. He says, you made it all. You created it all. You're greater than all of this. And yet you're right here with me. Yet you know about me. You know how many hairs are on my head. Your thoughts about me outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. You've collected every tear I've ever shed because you were there and you care. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. He's blown away. Who am I that you would care about someone like me? From the tiniest microbe to the mightiest mountain, God did it all. Hebrews 1:3 says he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. That is the God that we serve. That is the power of God Almighty. So he has the power to create. Let me give you another one. He also has the power to heal. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, it's very well documented, not only in just biblical references, but historical references as well, that Jesus had the ability to heal. We know that he healed the blind, the deaf, the mute, and the lame. And I believe that he still heals today. This is what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Years ago, the leaders of our church got a phone call, and there was a gentleman who asked if we would pray for him, anoint him with oil. We said, absolutely. It's what the Bible tells us to do. We'd be glad to do it. So we gathered a bunch of pastors together, and we took him into a room. Now, here was the situation. The man had a hole in his heart,
and he was barely able to get from point A to point B. He was just completely out of breath the whole time. When we sat him down in the chair, he's just huffing and puffing. Well, we prayed over him. We anointed him with oil, as the Bible tells us to do. And then he thanked us, and he got up, and he left the room. And he left, I'm just going to be honest with you, in the exact same condition he did when he walked in the room. He was huffing and puffing all the way. He had to stop and sit down a couple of times before he could even get out to his car with his family. So I didn't think much about it, and about a week goes by, and I get a phone call, and it's the gentleman. So I pick up the phone. I said, "What's going on? How are you doing? How are you feeling?" He said, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "Tell me what's going on." He said, "Well, when I left, after you guys anointed me with oil and prayed over me," he said, "I was in the same shape as what you saw it yourself, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, you could barely catch your breath." He said, "The next morning I woke up, and I got out of bed, and I walked into the bathroom, and I didn't have to huff and puff for a breath." And so it kind of freaked me out, to be honest with you, Todd. So I walked into the kitchen thinking, can I make it all the way to the kitchen? And I did. And I wasn't huffing and puffing. I hadn't had to catch my breath. It was the weirdest thing. So I just began walking around the house, all over the house, as many times as I could, take as many steps as I possibly could. And I never had a problem. I never had an issue. So I called my doctor on the phone. Later that afternoon, he called me. And I said, "Doc, I've got to be seen. I'm not going to have the surgery to fix the hole in my heart because I don't think I have a hole in my heart anymore. I'm not out of breath anymore." Doctor said, "No way." He said, "Yes way." So the doctor brings him in, and they do all these tests, and the doctor says, "I don't know what happened, but you don't have a hole in your heart anymore. There's no need for us to do surgery." It's crazy. And I'm sitting there on the phone, and I'm supposed to be a man of faith, and I'm like, what? I am absolutely blown away, and God has done this to me over and over and over again. I'm so glad that it's not dependent upon the person that's praying. It only depends upon the one that you're talking to, right? I mean, I've seen God heal cancer. I've seen him do it. I've seen people who looked like they were dropping dead of an aneurysm, and they were in a coma, and we prayed for them, and they came out of their coma, and all the things that were messed up in their head cleared up, and they were fine once again. I've seen God do miracle upon miracle upon miracle. I really have. I'm not making this stuff up. You probably have seen God do it as well. Now, you're probably thinking right now, we've got to get Todd on our speed dial. We need to put him in our family favorites right now. We have a problem. We're going to call Todd. He's going to pray for us. He got the red phone to God, I tell you what. I don't have the red phone to God. Because those are all the exciting times when God does the miraculous and he heals somebody. But I also have the opposite to tell you. When my mom called me and told me my dad had cancer, do you think I prayed for healing? And the Lord said no. He took my dad home. When Christy's dad had cancer, do you think I prayed for him? I prayed again and again and again for him. And God said no, I'm taking him home. I've had people who have had a stroke, and I've prayed that God would restore them to what they were before the stroke, and they weren't restored. I've prayed for people in the hospital, laid my hands upon them, prayed over them, prayed that God would turn it around, God would heal them. They were dead within 24 hours. You still want my number on speed dial? Here's what I know. I'm in sales. I'm not in management. Some of you will get that later on. God does what he does. You know what I've learned? Healing comes in many different forms. There was a young man, he's a teenager, and he got in this terrible automobile accident, 17-year-old kid. Doctors did their best to put him back together again, but the damage was too severe, and they told him, they said, "You're always going to walk with the need of crutches, with the need of braces on your legs." He was devastated. 17-year-old kid, his whole life revolved around sports. He just couldn't believe it. And of course, as a result of this, he went into a deep, dark depression. I mean, he just started spiraling out of control, had suicidal thoughts. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse until one day the dad walked into his son's room and said, "You know what, son? We're going to church." And the kid said, "I don't want to go to church." And he said, "Well, it really isn't up to you. We're going to go to church." So they went to church. Pastor was sharing the message that day, and he said, "If anybody needs prayer, if you just want to talk to God here at the altar, just come down forward to the front,
and just offer your request up to the Lord. So the dad turned to his son and he said, I think we should go down. And the boy said, okay. And as they walked down the aisle, all you could hear was the clanging of his braces as he took one step after the other. They kneeled by the altar. They prayed. They got up. He walked back with his dad and sat down. His dad kind of looked at him. This is what the boy said. He said, it's okay now, Dad. I still have the braces on my legs, but God's removed them from my mind. Healing comes in all different ways, doesn't it? I remember years ago, there was a gentleman who wanted us to anoint him with oil and pray over him. And he didn't have just one thing wrong with him. He had hundreds of things wrong with him. And he was in really bad shape. And this was when I was on staff, and one of the senior pastors was the guy who was administering the oil. And then we'd all gather around and we'd pray. So he was doing the introductory comments and thoughts. And he looked at that man who was so very, very sick. And he said, you know, in just a second, we're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to pray over you. And we're going to pray that God heals you. But I want you to know that ultimate healing is death. And I remember sitting there thinking, that's probably not what this guy needs to hear right now. But he's right, isn't he? This body you have is, well, it's fading away, isn't it? Did you know when your peak is, humanly speaking, with your physical body? Do you know what age that is, your peak? You ready for this? It's 25. Ha ha. You 26-year-old, you're downhill. You just don't know it yet. So you're going to have more aches and pains. You get in your 30s, you're like, what in the world? What just happened? The body is breaking down. The body's a shell of who you are. Your soul is who you are. One day your body's going to break down to a point where you're not even going to want your body anymore. I can tell you that right now. And it's going to go in the ground or it's going to be burned up. And your soul's going to depart to be with the Lord. And the Bible says you're going to get a brand new body. I'm not going to be wearing glasses in heaven. I don't know how you're going to recognize me, to be honest. It's like a Superman kind of thing, you know what I mean? I'm not going to wear these. There's nobody in wheelchairs. There's no one on dialysis. There's no one with cancer. There's no one with any kind of physical issue because your body is now painless and it's powerful, all because of the power of our great God. Let me give you another one. He also has the power over death. Dr. Barnhouse is a seminary professor, and his wife passed away tragically. It was awful. And his kids were just grieving as he was, and they had just left the funeral, and he was trying to come up with some kind of words that might comfort his children in their time of need, and he just couldn't come up with an analogy that would comfort them. Well, they're driving home, and a semi-truck is coming on the other side, and it blocked out the sun, and the shadow of the semi-truck went over the car. And that's when Dr. Barnhouse had an idea. He asked his children, he said, kids, would you rather be run over by a truck or would you rather be run over by the shadow of a truck? And the oldest son, he said, well, we'd rather be run over by the shadow of a truck. And he said, well, why is that? And the son said, because shadows can't hurt you. The dad said, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was hit with the truck of death, so that only the shadow of the truck would go over you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So if you've given your life over to Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus. When you breathe your last breath on this earth, you breathe your first breath in heaven. Your faith will become sight. Why? Because he has risen from the dead. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He has conquered the grave. Let me tell you something. Jesus is in a class all by himself. Because if you go to the tomb of Buddha, guess what? He's still there. Big old Buddha, still there. Confucius, still there. The prophet Muhammad, still in his grave. But you go to the grave of Jesus, and what will you see? You'll see a placard on the wall that says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." He's risen. It's a historical fact that he conquered death and the grave. It's not just biblical accounts that talk about that. Historical books tell you about that as well. It happened. He did it. Let me give you one more. He also has the power to change your life. If you could change your life, you would have done it by now, wouldn't you? And you thought you were going to do it, didn't you? I mean, at some point in time, you're like, this is it. This time, I'm doing it. And everybody's like, "Yeah, good for you." Because they know you're not. Because it's not the first time you made the public proclamation, is it? Is it? No. You don't have the power to pull it off. You can buy all the self-help books you want. You're not going to pull it off. You can gather up all the willpower you've got. You're not going to pull it off. You can't do it. Do you understand that? See, a lot of people are miserable today because they're trying to do life in their own power and their own strength, and they keep falling on their face. It's a cycle of abuse that they find themselves in again and again and again and again. And boy, they make promises. They say things are going to be different, and they just return back to the same stuff. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool to his folly. You can't make the changes in your life that you want to make. If you could, you would have already done it by now. You can't do it. I told you last week, there's a prayer that I pray all the time. It's my I can't prayer. I cannot be the dad that my kids need me to be. I blew it again this past week. I'm not going to tell you what I did, but I blew it. I can't do it. I can't be the husband my wife needs me to be. I had a tone. It's always the tone. I can't do it. I can't be the pastor you need me to be. I had a pretty good week with you. I know I can't do it. But I know he can. And here's the way change comes in your life. You ready for this? It's called surrender. You surrender it. And it's not a one-and-done deal like the Cowboys in the playoffs. It's not like that. It's not like that. I'm just telling you, it's not like that. You got to do it daily. I've got areas in my life, I look in the mirror and I'm just a huge disappointment. And I keep surrendering it. And I keep surrendering it, and I keep surrendering it. And God is slowly molding me and shaping me to be the person that he wants me to be. Listen, what you want to do as a Christian is you want to be able to look back 6 months ago and say, these are the changes in my life. Changes I never could have made on my own because I learned that less of me and more of him. I learned that my weakness is when his strength comes through. I love Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Whose power are you relying on? How are you gutting through? You overwhelmed with fear and worry and anxiety and stress because your God's just a little bit bigger than you. You don't really count on him. You don't really trust in him. Let me ask you a question. If you were to stand before God, and you will one day, and he was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What answer would you give? Would you say, I was a good person. I did more good things than bad things. Oh, friends, your best is but filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. If you're counting on your goodness to get you to heaven, my goodness, you're going to find out you're not that good. The only way a person gets to heaven is because of the goodness of Jesus, accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, covering up your sin. One good thing doesn't erase one bad thing, and we're evil to the very core. We think we're good people. If we acted on every thought we ever had, you would know just what an evil person you are. Well, I have people come up to me, oh, I'm in good shape with God because I'm a good person. Good luck with that. So I'm going to be okay when I stand before God. I went to your church. Came to Fun Fest. Good for you. But just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. But you know, you can come to church every single week. You can be here more often than the pastor is. And that doesn't mean you're a Christian. Doesn't mean you're a follower of Jesus. I go to the grocery store all the time. That doesn't make me a fruit. How do you become a Christian? You repent. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of my willpower not being enough. I'm tired of falling on my face. I'm sick and tired of being the same person I've always been. I'm sick of the emptiness and the hole in my heart. I'm sick of this. And I don't believe that death is the end. I'm repenting. I'm agreeing with God that I'm a rebel, that I've rebelled against him my entire life, and I don't want to live like that anymore. You have to believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross, and that he rose again from the dead. Again, historical fact. Historical fact. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder with fear. You got to commit your life to him. You surrender. And it's a daily surrender. Sometimes several times a day, God, less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. And then God takes you and molds you and shapes you to be something incredible, something that you were always created to be. And then he begins to prepare a place for you in heaven because he wants to spend forever with you. So my question to you is this, do you have that assurance? Because when I stand before God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? I'm going to say because of him. Because he said I could come. He died for me. He rose again for me. He's my best friend. I love him. That's the only way you gain entrance is through Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. Band's going to come out in just a second. They're going to sing a song. We're all going to stand. We're going to sing it together. And you're going to have an opportunity to come down to the very front where the pastors are going to be. And basically what you're saying when you walk down is I want to give my life over to Jesus. Now, when you do that, I just need to warn you, people are going to clap and applaud. And the reason they're going to clap and applaud is because God is applauding in heaven. You see, God made all of this, think about this, made all of this just to have a relationship with you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, made by God for God, and nothing will satisfy you except for a relationship with God. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about loving God. Do you love him? Do you want to live your life for him? When you come down, we're going to clap and we're going to applaud. We're going to take you into a side room and just talk to you. And if someone brought you today and you're a little nervous about coming down, you just hit them on the knee, tap them in the shoulder and say, hey, would you walk down with me? You should never be alone. Just say, come down with me. And they would be honored to do so. Now let me say this. This is not the time during the invitation for you to get up and go do Fun Fest. Everything's deflated. Do you remember how hard it was? Do you remember how hard it was for you when you decided to give your life to Jesus? You need to be praying. And you need to be asking, do you want me to go down with you? Let's pray for God's will to be done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have power unbelievable power. I can't come up with anything, any other reason why we're here except to know you. And it's amazing to me that you went to all this trouble to want to do life with me, with us. So I pray for those who are sick and tired of being sick and tired, for those who are empty, for those who are tired of living their life their way and coming up more hollow than when they began, that today would be the day they would start that relationship with you. Lord, I know it takes guts and courage to walk down in front of all these people, but you say in your word that if we'll acknowledge you before men, you will acknowledge us before your Father in heaven. So give us the courage to walk down and to trust in you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.